Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have your Bible. If you don't, there are notes in your bulletin. Exodus 2, 1 through 3. A man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and had a son. She saw there was something special about him and hid him. She hid him for three months. When she couldn't hide him any longer, she got a little basket boat made of papyrus, waterproofed it with tar and pitch. Now skip to verses 11 and 12. Time passed, and Moses grew up. I underlined that part right there, grew up. Moses grew up, because that's an important part. One day he went and saw his brothers, saw all that hard labor. Then he saw an Egyptian hit a Hebrew, one of his relatives. He looked this way and then that. When he realized there was no one in sight, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. The next day he went out there again. Two Hebrew men were fighting. When he spoke to the man who started it, "Why are you hitting your neighbor?" The man shot back, "Who do you think you are, telling us what to do? Are you going to kill me the way you killed that Egyptian?" Then Moses panicked. Words got out. People know about this. Now skip with me to verses 16 and 17. The priest of Midian had seven daughters. They came and drew water, filling the troughs and watering their father's sheep. When some shepherds came and chased the girls off, Moses came to the rescue and helped them water their sheep. When they got home to their father Reuel, he said, "That didn't take long. Why are you back so soon?" "An Egyptian," they said, "rescued us from a bunch of shepherds. Why, he even drew water for us and watered the sheep." He said, "So where is he? Why did you leave him behind? Invite him so that he can have something to eat with us." Moses agreed to settle down there with the man, who then gave his daughter Zipporah to him for his wife. She had a son, and Moses named him Gershom, sojourner, saying, "I'm a sojourner in a foreign country." The story of Moses is an interesting story because we see Moses as a type of Christ. And back in the time of slavery, slaves would sing the songs in the field, "Go down, Moses, go to Egypt land, go down, Moses, go to Egypt land, tell O Pharaoh to let my people go." Because Moses was a type of that which is the one who was to come. Moses was a Levite. Now, it's very interesting that when you read the story of Moses, the first verse of chapter 1 says, a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. Levites were a tribe that was set apart from all the other tribes of Israel. It wasn't just that he was an Israeli or a Jew. He was a Levite, and the Levites were the priesthood. So not only did they not marry non-Jews, Levites didn't marry non-Levites. They kept within the Levitical family because it was designed that way for the purity of the priesthood. So we see this man who had, in the first point in your notes today, as I want you to look at it, it says, Moses came from a family where ethnicity was paramount to vocation. There was a high value placed on your ethnicity, on your family, on your where you come from, on your lineage. And so he had this high value placed on his lineage. Now, when you read the book of Matthew, you will also read the story of Christ. And you see the first part of Matthew goes down, and this one begat, and they begat, and they begat, and they begat. And it goes into all the begats because it's talking and showing where Christ came from. And it's giving validity to his lineage or his ethnicity. And there was great pride in that day in the whole realm of ethnicity. But interesting when you start looking at this, what God did. Now, Moses was the type and shadow of he who was to come. So Moses was a type not only of Christ to come, he is also a type of the Spirit of Christ. He is a spirit. He is a type of the Christian that is to come. In Isaiah 1:17, it says, "Learn to do good, to be fair, to help the poor, the fatherless, and the widow." Proverbs 31 and 9 says, "Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice." Two of the prophets spent most of their ministry condemning the leaders of Israel for the practice of social injustice. If you read the prophets, they condemned Israel for the practice of social injustice. It's interesting when you read, when you talk to Orthodox Jews. We've been in Washington, D.C. this week for the National Prayer Breakfast, and I got to talk to some Orthodox Jews that were there and spent a little time. And if you ask an Orthodox Jew, there's great pride in their Jewishness. So then you ask them, say, well, what about the prophets? And an Orthodox Jew will tell you, we don't go to the prophets. We stick to the first five books of the Bible, Pentateuch, and we cling to it, but we don't go to the prophets. And here's why. Because the prophets challenge this whole mentality of superiority. The prophets came in and they challenged that. They challenged the attitude against social injustice. In fact, if you read the book of Nehemiah, there were those who came back to settle Israel before others did. And when they got back, they staked their claim on the land. And whenever others started coming in, they started charging them usury in order to settle. They would charge them a price to settle. And Nehemiah got out. God was withholding his favor on Israel. Nehemiah got out his apron, and he took that apron and he shook it. And he said, so may God shake every one of us until we stop charging our brother usury, or we stop charging those who are coming in something we got for free. Social justice is a big matter to God. It's a big matter to the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ came, he ended up not only coming for the Jews, he came for those who were different, us, the Gentiles. Had he not crossed that bridge and said, it's not just for those who are like me, I'm coming for those who are different than me, the Gentiles, that would mean we would be left out. We would not be in the fold. But Christ came to build a bridge. Moses began to build a bridge. And I want you to look at the bridge that Moses built. First, where did he get this from? Moses' formation came from his exposure to a culture other than his own. It's very interesting. Moses' formation came from an exposure to a culture other than his own. I get distressed when Christians want to be around their own little group. I get distressed when Christian parents want to bring their kids in and keep them from being out among the rest of the world. Because if you go to the scriptures, great leaders were formed in heathen cultures. Moses was formed in a heathen culture. You'll find that Joseph was formed, his formation was in a heathen culture. Daniel's formation was in a heathen culture. And if we're going to trust God and raise up great leaders and raise up great children and raise up folks who's going to be able to be world changers and world leaders, we cannot live in fear, we live in faith. So the formation has to come. If you look at this, Moses' formation came from an exposure to a culture other than his own. And it's very easy for us to want to get closed in and protective. It was pretty interesting whenever in D.C. this week, we're going through the lobby of the hotel and got to meet a couple, and they were dressed as Orthodox Jews. And so I'm, you know, got this curious streak in me, and I walk up and I said, how are y'all doing? The y'all gave me away, okay? And so we got to talking, and I said, tell me, are y'all here for the prayer breakfast? They said, yes, we're here for the prayer breakfast. And I said, that's wonderful. And I said, okay, are you Orthodox Jews? And they said, yes, we're Orthodox Jews. And we talked a little bit. And I said, well, this is a prayer breakfast focused on Jesus. And they said, well, we're followers of Jesus. And so me, Mr. Know-It-All, I said, wow, you're Messianic Jews, aren't you? And they said, no, we're not. And it was not a nice, no, we're not. I mean, it was very matter of fact. You just said the wrong thing. And I did my kind of, you know, giggle, embarrassed laugh. And I said, okay, tell me about yourself. Tell me. And he said, my grandparents came to the United States and they became followers of Jesus. The problem is you Americans wanted to try to make them like you all. They did not want to quit being Orthodox Jews. They want to be followers of Jesus. And he said, somehow you evangelicals think to be a follower of Jesus, everybody's got to be like you. And he said, so we ended up moving back to Israel, where we can be Orthodox Jews and be respected as Orthodox Jews, but we're still followers of Jesus. And we came here because we love Jesus. And I said, okay, tell me what you do. And he said, well, my wife and I, we go all over the world. And we're on our way to Brazil and South America. We'll be working with indigenous tribes. And we're going to be teaching them. Just because you accept Jesus Christ does not mean you have to be Americanized. Just because you accept Jesus Christ does not mean you have to be like... He said, here's what you do. You all go into a country to evangelize it. And then you build a church that looks like y'all's church and a picket fence that looks like your picket fence. And you try to make everybody be like you. And said, Jesus is bigger than that. I'm like, wow. He said, to be a follower of Jesus, you don't have to be like you. You can be who you are and still follow Jesus. I thought, that's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. See, we have this sense of wanting to change everybody to be like us. Do you know why Sunday morning is the most segregated time of the day in America? I don't really believe it's because I believe racism is a huge thing still yet. We still see it. And I get angry whenever people... get into that's the spirit of it and the meanness of it, because number one, that's not Christian. That's not the spirit of Jesus. But what it is, we all like different worship styles, and I love it whenever we are intentional about saying, let's bring the different worship styles. One of the key drivers of our team, I met with our creative team the other night, and they said, what's the key drivers? And I said, the key drivers is excellence. I want excellence in worship, and I want diversity. I want diversity. I want us exposed to things that are radically different, because I want diversity, because I want our world to be expanded to the world that Jesus sees rather than the world that we see. And when we begin to see the world that Jesus sees, it's made up of people all over. Let me tell you an interesting story where Moses is also like Jesus. Moses was the first who stood against the ill treatment of the laborer. Moses is the first person who stood up for the right of workers. Moses was considered to be an Egyptian. Everybody thought he was an Egyptian. They did not know he was an Israelite. And Moses comes along, and an Egyptian is treating an Israelite unfair. Now, you got to remember, the tables are reversed at this time. The Israelites are slaves. Egyptians are the masters. And Moses comes along, who is an Egyptian. He is on the master side. And an Egyptian is mistreating an Israelite. And when Moses saw that, now, I will tell you, he took it a little too far, okay? The Bible says he killed him and buried him in the sand. Now, I'd at least put rocks on top of the body if I was going to do it, okay? But he took him and he buried him in the sand. But Moses, he was angered by the ill treatment of this individual. Eventually, when he stood up against Israelites who were treating each other poorly, and he says, you shouldn't treat each other this way. And he stood against the Israelites who were treating each other poorly. And they said, what are you going to do? Kill us like you killed that Egyptian? And he's like, oh, wow. And he ran for his life. Moses also, that's in verses 11 and 12. But if you look at verses 16 and 17, Moses also did something that Jesus did. Moses stood up for the rights of women. Moses stood up for the rights of women. Did you know some of the most oppressed places in the world today is in churches against women? I'm amazed was on the phone to last night to a lady. She's on the board of banks. She's an executive. She's done. And she said, you know, I love God so much, but in the church that I go to, I cannot be in leadership because I'm a woman. And I asked her, I said, have they ever turned down your money? And she said, not yet. And I said, here's what Jesus did. When Jesus came on the scene, women were treated as property. When Jesus came on the scene, women did not have rights. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he was the first to give women dignity. And he looked at Mary Magdalene, and he said, where are your accusers? Women loved being around Jesus. Do you know why? He gave them dignity in being a woman. And when we start looking at the spirit of Moses, Moses stood up for injustice. And if we are going to be like Moses, all of us in some way fight some type of prejudice, okay? Is it okay for us to be honest today? All of us in some way fight some form of prejudice. You know why? We get that from original sin. We get that from Adam and Eve in the very beginning. But when Jesus comes into your life, you look for ways to make things right where people are being treated wrongly. When Jesus comes into your life, you look and say, as Amos said, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I've got to wrap it up now, and I had more to go, but I'll do this later. But I just want to tell you a story. On Wednesday night, there was a group of us that went to the prayer breakfast. And Wednesday night, we were in the at a dinner. Prayer breakfast was Thursday morning. And Ambassador Andrew Young, former mayor of Atlanta, he introduced a young man, and introduced him. His name was Strive Masiyawa. Strive Masiyawa. I think I've got his picture up here. This is Strive Masiyawa right here. Strive was born in Zimbabwe. What was it? But before it was Zimbabwe, it was Rhodesia. Rhodesia. And so it was Rhodesia, and he was born in Rhodesia, and they fled Rhodesia. And when they fled Rhodesia, he ended up, his parents moved, and they lived by a Scottish family. His mom worked hard, and he ended up going to college in Scotland. And he came back to Zimbabwe, and he started a company. But there's a little bit more about Strive. Strive is a highly committed Christian. So Strive and his wife would get up every morning and read their Bible. And they read the Bible, and when they read the book of Ruth, they read where Boaz said, when people come along, leave handfuls on purpose and leave the good grain, not the bad grain, leave handfuls on purpose that as people come along, they can come and they can gather grain also. So Strive and his wife made a commitment that 2% of the gross profit, not net profit, 2% of the gross profit of their company would go to help the poor. On his personal income, he and his wife pay tithe to the local church they go to. But on their company, 2% of their corporate profits go to help the poor. Today, Strive and his wife have, I said it was 26,000 first service, it's not. Strive and his wife are supporting 42,000 orphans. They have 300 young people in college here in the United States getting a college education. And God has blessed his company and continues to bless his company because Strive believes strongly that he is blessed to be a blessing. And God has called him and his wife to help make right that which has gone wrong. Strive and his wife, you can take that down now, are no different from you and I. God has called every one of us, to come along and with the Spirit of Jesus, we are to make right that which has gone wrong. Every one of us have an opportunity. And it starts with simple things. Starts with simple things. How do you notice people in life? Do you care? What is the spirit of Jesus that is in you? We are called to stand up and we are called to be different. My vision, goal for this church, is that there be no homeless people in Kingsport, Tennessee. Because we as a church should be able to help every family have a home. My vision is that not one child should wake up hungry in the Tri-Cities area. Because you know why? We are called to make a difference in their lives. It's not about 260 Victory Lane. I told the board recently, we'll probably never build another building as long as I'm pastor. I don't know, but here's what I do know. We are called to make a difference in our world. We'll have as many services as we need to have because God did not call us to do something for ourselves. He called us to do something for Him. And the Spirit of Jesus would tell each of us, what can you do to make a difference in a world? What are you doing on purpose? How are you finding folks who are different than you to become friends with? When you look at your friendships and the people around you, does everyone look like you? Does everybody have jobs like you? Does everybody have a house like you? But what are you doing to find people who are different to you and bring them into your world and allow them to help form your life? Because see, while we all have the Holy Spirit who have been called by Him, filling our lives, He also says He has given us people. Love God and love people. That's the two great commands. Let us pray. Lord, today, I ask you to speak to our hearts. I ask you to speak to us to let us see this big world. And rather than looking on the negative side and seeing it dark, let us see the opportunities that you're giving us. Let us see how you want to raise us up, men and women in this congregation. Their best life is in front of them. Their best days are ahead. You want to give them creative ideas, not for them to squander it on themselves, but for them to make a difference in a world that's hurting. Father, let us as a congregation get a huge vision. Let our vision be real, but let it be modeled after you. Let it not be self-serving, but let it be kingdom-serving. Let us have a heart that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, this earth, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you today, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, our deacons will be here at the front to pray with you. If you're struggling in your faith, we have the candles of hope. If you want to light a candle of hope and just strengthen your life, we have the prayer wall. If you have prayer requests, place your prayer requests in the prayer wall, and we will be praying over them all week long. We love you. May God bless you. May He keep you, and may His face shine upon you. You're dismissed in Christ's name.